Welcome to God's Word for Us.com, Ghana's online Christian station. Be blessed as you listen to messages on the site.
Encounter with the Holy Spirit and transformation by the principles of God's kingdom.
Someone by your left and right, and let's just pray in the Spirit for a few minutes, preparing our hearts for the word. Let the fire fall. Go ahead and pray. Lock hands with someone by your left and right as a sign of agreement. And take a few minutes as you pray in the Spirit. You're sowing into the Spirit, and the Bible declares that you will reap of the Spirit life everlasting. Stir up our spirits, ready to hear your word, ready to receive, ready to be changed from glory to glory, from grace to grace, from power to power, from one dimension of wisdom to the other. One more minute, we're praying. Your eyes on Jesus, your faith reaching out to Him, ready to receive, ready to be changed. Shabalaka paranda sabrandegebeleka paradosiata. Unto you shall the gathering of the people be. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. In Jesus' glorious name we pray. For every time we appear before the Lord, we must come believing that He's prepared to take us from one level of glory to the other. Do you believe that? I'll ask you to pray one more time. This time around, you are crying for yourself. Lord, the eyes that sees, the ears that hears, and the heart that receives, I decree and declare that I'm a possessor of these tonight. The eyes that see, the ears that hear, let me not miss my sent word. You prayed earlier on, pray again. Let me not miss my sent word, the word allocated unto me tonight for my growth, for my healing, for my deliverance, for my transformation. I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours forevermore. I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours forevermore. I'm yours, Jesus, I'm yours forevermore.
Whatever you want to say. to his ears. Lord Jesus,
I'm yours
forevermore.
Lord, we declare this from our hearts. We're not just singing, we're not just making melodies, but this is coming from the depths of our hearts, to your ears, to your heart, that we belong to you. Koinonia belongs to you. Everything here belongs to you. It is for your glory. It is for the furtherance of your kingdom. Tonight we're gathered again to be equipped, to be empowered. Coming with burdens but full of faith. For some coming with tears but full of faith. For some coming with doubts and confusions, but still full of faith, knowing that you are able, knowing that you are eternal, knowing that you are all powerful. We lift up our eyes to you as a maid looks unto her mistress, and we ask, O God, tonight that your grace be abundant yet again. Visit us by your Spirit, give us encounters beyond the realm of science, beyond the realm of intellect. Indeed, let your glory rest upon us. We vow to give you the glory. For it is in Jesus' mighty and matchless name we pray. God bless you. Please be gloriously seated. God bless you. This is Koinonia. Good evening, everybody. Good evening, all who are connected, Zaria and all our expressions globally. May God bless you in Jesus' name. The psalmist said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The house of the Lord has a unique capture of God's presence, God's wisdom, and God's power. And the Bible says they go from strength to strength, as many as appear before the Lord in Zion. My first charge for you tonight is that you must make a determination to be consistent with God, to be consistent with His Word. Consistency pays in this kingdom. Hallelujah. The Bible says, and if any man draws back, my soul will not have any pleasure in him. Up today, down tomorrow will not produce an efficient believer. You must obtain grace to be consistent, consistent, consistent in learning the Word of God, consistent in sustaining your hunger for spiritual things. Never familiar with His presence, never familiar with His Word, ever panting like you are just beginning. That is the attitude of those who become champions in the kingdom. Hallelujah. And so make up your mind. Don't come as though you are learning one or two things. No, in His presence there is always room for more. Hallelujah. He was in heaven already, John, and he said, come up hither, another layer of reality, and I will show you the things that will happen thereafter. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. So let's make up our minds and have this as a charge tonight to remain ever consistent. That includes those who are following online. Like you know by now, that when it has to do with the ministry of the Spirit, distance is truly no barrier. Once you have an ear that can hear, an eye that can see, a heart that can receive, you can be more impacted kilometers and nations away, continents away, perhaps even more than someone who is right seated here. Hallelujah. There were people who robbed around Jesus but did not receive anything. And the centurion met Jesus and said, I know you are a man under authority. He said, you don't need to come to my roof, under my roof. He said, speak the word only. And at that self same hour, the Bible says that the child recovered. I'm praying for you tonight that everything God has in store for you, every one of them without missing none, you will receive in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Let me charge you furthermore that what you receive in this house is beyond the teaching of the word. It's important that you understand and make sense of the things that happen to you when you are here for every service and every other service. You are receiving beyond an intelligent communication of the word. This is the business of spirit communication. That means there are layers of spiritual reality that are imparted upon your spirit beyond words. Are we together? There is a portion of the impartation that depends on intelligence. So when the word of God is accurately communicated, like you're about to experience shortly, there is a layer of reality that comes through the exegesis of God's word. But there is another dimension that is a spirit communication. It's not something that can be captured in words. So you will think that you left just with a sound knowledge of a particular subject of consideration, only to realize that certain things that were hitherto not yet activated in your life, that whilst you sat down, God was also doing an extra business upon your spirit. Are you understanding me so far? So that you must be attentive and your spirit must be large and expanded enough to allow the Holy Spirit wrought whatsoever he sees fit. So for some, you are listening to me, but certain giftings of the spirit will be activated within you. You see that now? You will find out that you have left this place with a heightened consciousness. You are able to grasp and comprehend spiritual things better, fuller, richer. That is the effect of his presence. Most times we think his presence only attends to things that relate to sicknesses, you know, deliverance and all of that. That's wonderful. But there are times you don't have any demon to be casted out of you. There's no infirmity to leave your body. Are we together? But your spirit may not yet be in a position that helps to capture victory at its finest. And so there's an adjustment that happens while the word of God is coming. Doesn't matter what subject is being discussed. That's why it is called the ministry of the spirit. Are we together now? The difference between a lecture or a sound theological dissertation and the ministry of the spirit is that presence factor, that Holy Spirit factor that you are receiving beyond a lecture. Are we together? You are receiving beyond theology, as important as that is. There is a layer, let me repeat again for emphasis. There's a layer of spiritual reality that words cannot capture. There is a layer of spiritual reality that worship, music cannot capture. That one is the business of the Holy Spirit. That means you should expect more than your mind thinks you got. Are we together now? Your mind can only interpret as much as it understands. But this one is a spirit affair. Your entire tripartite nature is participating in the service. But you see, when it has to do with the teaching of the word, as it falls upon your intellect, you can only grasp so much and so far. But your comfort is the fact that there is the Holy Spirit moving past the layer of your mind, correcting, building, walking, making, remolding, programming, realigning, readjusting. So you will live with a heightened sense of consciousness, your vessel purified, expanded, to be able to host more of God and to do much more for his kingdom. And I'm praying for you from the depth of my heart that the Holy Spirit, while I teach even tonight, that the Spirit of grace will just blow like that wind, resting upon your mind, resting upon your confusion, resting upon your questions, resting upon your worries, your fears, your concerns. Are we together? That by the end of our discussion tonight, you will live a confident believer. Are we together now? A believer whose fears have been doused away because of the excellency of the light that has come upon your spirit. May that be your portion in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. By the grace of God, I would leave a part of this until maybe perhaps the miracle service, but soon we'll be rolling out all of the programs and the conferences that we'll be having this year, and from hence we have been able to put a number of them. And there's a lot to do tonight, so I would not want to take in so much time, but we're glad to let you know that there are several conferences that are lined up that attend to various areas, from leadership to worship, you know, to a conference for ministers. And all this, by the grace of God, we'll be experiencing this year. If you are glad about that, give Jesus a big hand of praise. Amen and amen. So we'll do well to roll out maybe by next week. Let's leave it for next week so that we make that available. particularly for our family diaspora who would want to fly in for any or all the conferences, so that you are able to be well informed and you can plan. The Lord will help us in Jesus' name. Tonight we're beginning a series, a very interesting one. This series came not just as an instruction, but as a burden. As I serve the Lord and grow in leadership, and as God increases His grace and influence, I'm learning to be grateful afresh for my background, my foundation, and my spiritual journey, the various phases of my spiritual journey as He's led me. I now see clearer the relevance of every phase of my spiritual journey and how it's equipped me to be able to serve God's grace and God's wisdom to us as a global family and to the body of Christ at large. And so this series that we're beginning is one that I want to challenge you personally. Please pay attention from start to finish. Hallelujah. We are not under pressure at all. Wherever we stop, we'll share the grace. If it becomes a 10-part series, so let it be. But I'm determined not to rush. We'll take our time by the grace of God and see to it that we do justice to this, because what you are about to learn in this series will solve the problem of power leakages as far as your spiritual life is concerned. God has declared that we're in the days of His power, and haven't learned a bit that He's helped me to know about the dynamics of genuine apostolic power and why it is largely missing in the body of Christ. I have been able to piece together, in partnership with the Holy Spirit, a few thoughts that have been captured, and it will stretch through this series. The goal is to prepare us to be people of understanding, and then furthermore to be people of power, that for you it will not just be talk, it will be a reality that will be captured and demonstrated bodily in your life. If you're a pastor, listen twice. If you're one who desires to be used by God in the ministry, please listen twice. Are we together? We're going on a journey, and I pray that God will help us. As a preamble to our discussion, there is a gross deficiency. There is a gross deficiency of the understanding of doctrine in the body of Christ. A gross deficiency of the understanding of doctrine in the body of Christ, particularly and especially among the Pentecostal charismatic circles. And there is an explanation for that. The average person who was groomed or raised, with all due respect, from the Pentecostal charismatic circle is not necessarily or not naturally sound in understanding doctrine. And the reason is because of the bias that came, or the bias that still remains, with the Pentecostal charismatic circles. The reason is because the emphasis is largely on signs and wonders and the charismatic operation of the Holy Spirit, justifiably so. And I think sometimes, because of the results that are produced in that area, there is little or no attention that is paid to a sound foundation of doctrine. And so we have among believers people who walk in signs and wonders, perhaps people who walk in certain levels of spiritual reality, but their intelligence is not aggregated. It's not a product of a stable foundation. Are we together? Little wonder you can find a man who works in miracles for several years, and then after 10-20 years you find them doubting the reality and the existence of God, because their foundation was not built on doctrine. Are we together now? There were many people who experienced the miracles of Jesus while He walked upon the earth. They ate food, they saw bread multiply, they saw cripples walk, they saw lots of supernatural manifestation. But the Bible says when Jesus resurrected, He says some doubted, even among those who saw those things. In fact, there were times they were so used to the miraculous power of God, it became a debate.
for some of the people, they were not necessarily perplexed or impressed by the miracles. The miracles began to sting their ego, began to frustrate them, and they wanted Jesus dead. And so, as part of my commitment to build a people who are not just spiritual, but robust and grounded, established in the truth of God's word, especially because of the days that are coming, the complexity of our world right now from a spiritual and a sociological standpoint is such that if your conviction is not founded on sound doctrine, a time will come soon enough you will begin to doubt everything that represents the pillars of your faith. Are we together? It's already happening to many people, unfortunately, including pastors, men and women of God. There is never been a time, as I know, where there has been widespread confusion as to the tenets, the anchors of the Christian faith. And so as we explore this series, I'm praying in the name of Jesus that your heart will be open and that grace will be supplied to endure sound doctrine in Jesus' name. I'm teaching on the fundamental doctrines of the faith. This is part one. The fundamental doctrines of the faith. We'll be looking at the things most surely believed. Fundamental doctrines of the faith. Luke chapter 1, please. We'll begin our reading from verse 1. May the Lord bless his word in Jesus' name. For as many as have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. Look carefully. Look, he's speaking now. The things that are most surely believed. Other versions will say the things that have been fulfilled. Verse 2. It says, media, let's walk together. Verse 2. Even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses, and as a result, ministers of the word. Verse 3 now. He said, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. The word perfect there is complete, wholesome understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Why? Verse 4. Let's read together. 1 to read. That thou mightest know the certainty of the things wherein thou hast been instructed. One more time, louder now. That thou mightest know the certainty of those things. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. And so Luke is writing here to Theophilus. And he's saying, the reason why I'm setting in order the things that you are about to hear is that, number one, they are the things that are most surely believed among us. Number two, I want you to have certainty that the things that you have been instructed in are not a scam. The things that have been instructed in are not a subject of debate. I want you to know and to be persuaded. Are we together now? Generally speaking, the word doctrine comes from the Latin doctrina. There are many Greek and Hebrew expressions, but I want to save that for now. We have a lot of work. What that means is a set of beliefs, that are communicated to a student to the end that that student becomes like his master. It's called doctrine. A set of beliefs. They are not opinions. They are not open to debate and suggestions. Usually, a set of beliefs that has been vetted and accredited. It's important you understand that. So when we talk about doctrine, we're not necessarily talking about something that is subject to debate. Generally speaking, by whatever standard, generally speaking, that that subject or that body of knowledge has been vetted and usually approved by a council. Are we together? For instance, we have the Medical Council of Nigeria, of West Africa. We have the Pharmaceutical Council of Nigeria, West Africa, and they have what we call best practices, the modus operandi that has been rolled out for any doctor and any pharmacist. Are we together? And when you are accredited as a doctor or as a pharmacist, they expect you, number one, to have understood those best practices, and then to have an ongoing training. And to the degree to which you comply with those practices, there are incentives like your promotion, like further accreditations until you become a consultant. That is the idea of doctrine. So it's supposed to be a resource that journeys a student from the point of ignorance until you gain mastery. Now, in this sense, we're discussing doctrine as it relates to the faith. Are we together now? And when you study lots of theological materials, you will see variations as to the various subject matters that constitute doctrine. But for our discussion all through the span of this series, we'll be looking at 11 of them. 11 fundamental doctrines that are the anchors of the Christian faith. I'll list a few of them in no particular order, but we'll take them one by one. Number one, the first of the anchors that represent the doctrine of the Christian faith that every believer who wants to excel and to be grounded in truth must know is the infallibility of the Word of God. The infallibility of Scripture. The word infallible is spelled infallibility. If you didn't get it, dot it and check your dictionary later on. We have a long journey to go in the name of Jesus. The infallibility of the Word of God. The word infallible means accurate, not subject to correction, without the possibility of failure. The infallibility of the Word of God. Number two, the second doctrine is the doctrine of God Himself. Understanding the nature of God, particularly the Godhead. I hope that we'll be able to cover that. I'm reading for you the course curriculum. We'll be considering in this discussion the seeming controversial concept of the triune nature of God. What does it mean for God to exist as three in one? Number three, we'll be looking at the subject of man. Man, from his creation to his fall. Number four, we'll look at Jesus Christ. These are the major doctrines. Jesus Christ, his person, his ministry, his assignment. Are you learning? So one, scripture, two, God, three, man, four, Jesus Christ, five, we'll be looking at the doctrine of salvation and sanctification. These two will be understanding from the lens of God's word, the doctrine of salvation and then the concept of sanctification. Can I continue? Next, we'll be looking at the Holy Spirit, His person and His ministry. For some of these thoughts, I'll summarize them. There is a series that uniquely brings them out, like the Holy Spirit series. So when we get there, we're not going to be very elaborate there. I'm just listing these as a part of the overall foundations for the Christian faith. Then we'll look at the church. The church. What number is that? Seven. Thank you for following. Seven. The church, the ecclesia. What is this mysterious entity called the church? Next, we're going to look at Satan. Satan as an interesting subject. That includes demons and everything around Satan. Next, we'll look at the ministry of angels, the doctrine of angels. What does the Bible teach about angels? Who are they? Why don't they show up when you call? Are you aware they are there? And then we'll look at the believer's growth system. The believer's growth system. The believer's growth system. This is where you are exposed to the ministry of prayer, the word, fasting, the corporate gathering of the saints,
the believer's growth system. Then I would stop at our corporate mandate. As a people, our corporate mandate. No believer will be effective in the kingdom if you are not grounded on these anchors. Let me run through it one last time. I saw some of you just gave up writing, so let's try again. The infallibility of the Word of God. We're going to be examining scripture, why the Bible is important, and while the Bible is a unique book. Number two, we'll look at God, the subject of God, the nature of God, and the Godhead. Number three, we'll look at man. Number four, we'll look at Jesus Christ, his life, his person, his assignment. Number five, we'll look at salvation and sanctification. Number six, the Holy Spirit, his person and his ministry. Number seven, we'll look at the church, the ecclesia. Number eight, we'll look at Satan. Am I right on that? Nine, the ministry of angels. Ten, the believer's growth system. And then for this series, we'll stop at our corporate mandate. May the Lord bless his word in Jesus' name. So we'll get straight to the word. Remember that the goal is to bring stability and understanding. Some of you in truth, this will be the first time in your Christian journey where you will be taught doctrine at a very structured, from a structured standpoint. So many believers just freelance their knowledge. If you are fortunate and you enter a conference where they are talking about God, you learn whatever you learn about God. If you are fortunate to enter another conference where they are fasting, you listen to whatever they say about fasting. If you are fortunate again and you enter a deliverance service somewhere, whatever is taught about Satan there is what you carry. So you see believers with pieces of little truths that do not amount to much as far as conviction, stature, and stability is concerned. Like a school, you can pass through a journey that builds you. And I'm not just going to be teaching you like a theologian. I'm going to be showing you how every revelation applies to your accessing power, and every doctrinal communication applies to your stature and efficiency as a believer. Are you ready now? Number one, let's start with the infallibility of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at Scripture, the infallibility of the Word of God. This is the first foundational doctrine of the faith. Before you even begin to explore the person God, you have to explore God's recommended resource for learning Him. There is something unique about the Bible. There is something unique about Scripture. There is something unique about the Word of God. The reason why many believers are poor in terms of their learning and their study of the Word of God is because they received that call to study the Word of God either as a religious commitment or a burdensome ritual that was transferred to them from parents without any revelation as to why pastors and Scripture itself encourages that we be students of Scripture. So we're going to be considering a few things, and I pray God will grant us understanding in Jesus' name. Let's talk about the Bible. I told you already that the word infallible means accurate. It means potent. So when we look, we're discussing the infallibility of the Word of God. We want to consider why Scripture, why the Bible, and generally speaking, why the Word of God is such a unique resource in learning God, a unique resource that translates to the believer's spiritual growth. What is so important about the Bible? Why is it this necessary? So if I get born again and I never have access to a Bible, am I disadvantaged? If yes, to what degree? Are we together? The Bible, as an inspired resource, take note of my descriptions, you listen and then you write. The Bible as an inspired resource that contains the revelation of God to man is the most accurate revelation of God that has been scripted and given to man. Listen carefully. The Bible
as an inspired resource is the most accurate scripted resource that reveals God to man. This is very important as a foundation. It is an inspired resource that contains the revelation of God to man in a scripted format. And the Bible tells us that that revelation is accurate for reasons you are going to be learning shortly. So the Bible, your Bible that you're holding right now, it is the most accurate scripted resource that was given to man that reveals God to man. Now, it comes, the word Bible is not used in scripture. You don't find the scripture, the English Bible, any version use the word Bible. So when you study theology, there are certain words whose essence are used in the Bible, but the words themselves are not used. Are we learning now? An example is the word Bible. You never find the word Bible as an English word in the Bible. Number two, you never find the word Trinity. You don't find that word anywhere in scripture, Trinity. But the concept exists. Are you getting me? Number three, you don't find the word rapture, just as an example. So when you're studying the Bible, there are certain words you may not find them written directly. However, the communications that relate to those words are found scattered across scripture. Hallelujah. So in this case, the Greek is the word Biblios, B-I-B-L-I-O-S. And it generally means a book. The Greek word that was translated Bible, as you know, is the word Biblios, B-I-B-L-I-O-S. It simply means a book, nothing necessarily special. It means a book. In fact, when you study classically, there are other references and materials that also have that name, Biblios. Are we together now? So just for you to know. Now the word scripture, these three words we're going to be working with, looking at the infallibility of the word of God. The word scripture simply means writings, inspired or uninspired. It was an ancient way of communicating writings. In our modern day language now, we call it writings. So when we talk about scripture, we mean the writings of a man, the writings that have been trapped, the thoughts of a man captured in words, whether inspired or uninspired. They are called scriptures. Hallelujah. Are we learning now? Now, I want to recall something that I taught you when we're discussing the Word of God, I think sometime last year or year before last. I will just read it as I wrote it, then I'll explain. I hope we're learning so far. Say amen. Now, when we say scripture or the Word of God is infallible, accurate, potent, void of error, immediately, to the unenlightened mind, it looks like you are discussing heresy. Because how will you say the Bible is infallible? How do you say scripture is infallible? The dents and the deficiencies and the defects of scripture are scattered from Genesis to Revelation. In fact, when you study Bible history, you know that canonizing the 66 books has its own story there. There's still a controversy till today as to why other books did not make the 66 books. And the Bible recognizes those other books, like the books of Jasher, the Annals of the King, the Book of Enoch. Are we learning now? Just giving you a theological framework. And so, because of that, many people already believe that the Bible in itself has a lot of defects. And quite honestly speaking, when you vet some of the words of the prophet and some of the things that were written in the Bible, when you use it, you compare it with the reference Jesus Christ, you will find out that many prophets said things they did not understand or quite understand clearly. I give you an example. You will read the Bible and find things like a lying spirit came from the Lord. Now, immediately when you see that kind of thing, it disturbs you because it is inconsistent with the character of God as you know. Are we together? Another example, you will say a scripture that says, do not be over righteous. Immediately you see such a scripture, if you don't love God, you found an anchor, like many people have devilishly found an anchor. But you see, the Bible is very honest to admit the fact that they were frail vessels who captured some of these things. And yet, in the midst of that frailty, are we together? The Bible dares to declare that the word of God still remains infallible. And I want to explain to you the thinking of scripture. Because if you do not wear the Google of scripture in interpreting scripture, it will not make a lot of sense. Are we together? So, having put that background, listen carefully now. The infallibility of scripture, I have taught you here, and let me repeat, that the infallibility of scripture is not in its historic, intellectual, archaeological, or linguistic accuracy. The infallibility of the word of God, in other words, when the word of God, the Bible, scripture is said to be accurate, it is not with respect to its historic accuracy. No. If you look at the Bible as a historic material, you will find many errors. Bible historians will tell you there are many things that should have been, many adjustments, many mistakes that were honestly made. The infallibility of scripture is not even in its intellectual communication, because there are many things in scripture that does not make sense from an intellectual standpoint. Are we together? I give you an example. There is he that scattereth and yet increaseth. There is he that withholdeth more than is meet and tends to penury. That is against the law of savings. That is against the law of increase from an economic standpoint. So when you read the Bible purely intellectually, you will find many defects, and it will not, your heart will not agree that it is infallible. The Bible, the word of God, scripture generally, is not infallible in terms of its archaeological accuracy. I don't want to dabble into that. Up until now, there are rabbinical institutes and theological institutes across the globe that have several schools of thought that differ across several materials. I hope you know that there are other Bible expressions that have other books that are not captured within the mainstream 66 books. And there are other books that have been made available, declassified, that were written by some of the saints here. I hope you know that almost all the disciples had their accounts. It was customary in Bible days to capture and document persuasions in materials. Are we together now? Remember in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus entered the temple as his custom was for to read, and the scroll of Isaiah was given to him. He opened there and found where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." And then the Bible says when he read it, he closed it, handed it over, and they fastened their eyes on him. And then he began to tell them, "Today is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." Hallelujah. So when we talk about the accuracy or the infallibility of scripture, it is not in its historic or archaeological or intellectual or linguistic accuracy, but in its ability. Listen carefully. The Bible is infallible. The word of God, scripture, as you know, is infallible in its ability to accurately reveal God, accurately reveal Jesus Christ, accurately reveal man's sinful condition, accurately reveal God's salvation plan for man. I'll take it again. When we say the Bible is infallible, accurate, void of error, it is because of its ability to accurately reveal God, that when it has to do with the revelation of God, the entire Bible captures an accurate understanding that if well studied, you can understand God accurately. Number two, the Bible is infallible in its ability to reveal Jesus Christ. You can use the Bible to understand Jesus Christ, and that it does reveal Jesus accurately. Number three, the Bible, regardless the errors, the archaeological errors, it accurately reveals man's sinful condition and his need for a Savior. If you read the Bible, whether prophetically adumbrated or as clearly stated when Jesus walked upon the earth, you will see that man's condition was clearly captured and revealed in scripture. And then God's salvation plan, first in prophecy foreshadowed in the Old Testament, and then as revealed through the earthwork of Jesus, you see God's salvation plan clearly captured. That means every other thing can go wrong with the Bible, but these elements of the revelation of God the revelation of Jesus, the revelation of man's condition and need for salvation, and God's salvation plan remained intact and was not corrupted by whatsoever. Are we together now? So next time you say scripture is accurate, let your mind go to these coordinates as the boundary of your defining its accuracy. That means the Bible is accurate, not just from a literary standpoint, not from an archaeological standpoint. It is accurate in terms of its ability to reveal God, Jesus Christ, man's condition, and God's plan of salvation. If you understand me so far, say amen. Amen. Now, let me recall again that I've taught you that generally speaking, in studying scripture, there are three layers. That the Bible has three layers of revelation. Number one is the historic or archaeological layer. Still remember that when you are studying the Bible, there are three layers of revelation you can access. Number one is called the historic or archaeological layer. That means you can study the Bible as a historic material. You can study the Bible in conjunction with other materials. There are non-Christian institutes that have the Bible as one of the textbooks that they have. In fact, there are many historians that have to make reference to scripture to understand the dates that parallel certain events. Not because they are interested in God, but that the Bible has within itself a rich capture of history. Are we together? So there is a historic and archaeological layer. You would see that in Matthew's gospel, that the Bible starts by giving us the history of the generations that came, you know, before Jesus. You would be wondering, why should it bring the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham? Then it begins to give us a long, elaborate description. You would have said, just save me all that thing from this to this 14 generation, from this to this 14 generation. Because the Bible is a historic and archaeological material. Number two, the Bible has a doctrinal layer. Please pay attention. The Bible has, in addition to a historic archaeological layer, it has a doctrinal layer. What does that mean? That there is a layer above the historic archaeological layer. It will take you to carry the eyes of a theologian and a sound student of scripture to now see the doctrines that are in scripture. One who is purely a historian may not necessarily see and appreciate that doctrinal layer. Are we together? The scribes and the Pharisees had a thorough knowledge of history, but they seldom understood the doctrine of scripture, inasmuch as some of them were already there, foreshadowed in prophecy and in the Old Testament. And when Jesus came and began to communicate some of them, when Paul the apostle began to communicate some of them, they were angry, they were disturbed, because it didn't make sense. And yet it was from the same scripture that they always had in the temple. Are we together? Then there's a layer higher than the doctrinal layer, or not higher, in addition to the doctrinal layer, is called the prophetic layer. The prophetic layer of revelation. That is where, by the illumination of the Spirit, you can draw wisdom from any verse, any chapter that applies to your life and gain victory from it. Are we together now? So for instance, I can look at a scripture like, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That is a historic information. Are we together? But I can use that as a reference in studying the doctrine of the triune nature of God. In fact, we are going to be considering that today. But then by revelation, the Holy Spirit can zoom my attention to the first, maybe four or first three words, in the beginning, God. And that can come as a unique prophetic revelation that brings victory. Are we together now? Now, let me tell you this. Staying on any of these layers alone has consequences. It's important that you must engage scripture at all three layers to profit from it maximally. If you study the Bible as a historian alone, you will become the kinds of people the apostle was warning us against. He said they are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. These people are not dull, but they argue with everything spiritual because all they have is intellect. Number two, those who understand doctrine will have a thorough knowledge of the foundation of the kingdom, but without the power requirement to bring validations to the things that they know. You see that now? And this, with all due respect, is where many theologians and many conservative Christian circles, they have a sound knowledge of doctrine. But when it has to do with validating the power that should come from those doctrines, there is no life in it. There are many theologians who have written books about the Holy Spirit. Sound theological communication, and yet, with all of that, a sick body comes now. Not one person gets sick, gets healed. Not one person gets filled with the Holy Ghost. Not one person gets transformed. In fact, even in their own lives, you cannot see the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Are you seeing that now? The prophetic layer is very powerful because that, like I taught you last week, you are able to draw the hidden wisdom of God from sometimes an uncorrelated scripture. So when I teach you things like lessons from an overcomer, when I teach you things like the law of seasons, it's not a doctrine, but it is a prophetic revelation from scripture. You can use scripture with the intelligence of the Spirit and draw out life applicable lessons. Are we together? That translate to the victory of the believer. If you understand me, say amen. But if you stay there alone, if all you see is just prophetic, you see, the danger is that your faith will not be anchored on something stable. Because you see, prophetic revelations are subjective. They are subjective to the light that the individual carries. And you must listen to the person who caught that revelation to explain it to you properly so that you can get light at the level he got. Are we together now? That is the reason why the teaching ministry is very powerful, because you take the light that you have, like it happened to Paul. When Paul caught his revelation, some were doctrinal, but others were prophetic revelations. He would tell you, I speak as a man. This is not a doctrine. This is my opinion. But there were certain things he would stamp his feet and say, this one came to me by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 3 and verse 3 to 5. How that in the dispensation, you know, he made known unto me the mystery that I've spoken it aforetime in few words. That when you read, verse 4, when you read, you see, he documented it. When you read, you understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, regardless who they were. But as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Koinonia is quiet. Just endure. You will understand. The Holy Ghost is working on your mind in the name of Jesus. It's the reason why many people embarrass themselves before the realm of the Spirit. They stand with scattered knowledge that are not framed with spiritual intelligence and dare to command demons, command witches and wizards, and shout, and the reply comes to them, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know. But who are you? So what does that mean? And they beat them and embarrass them. And there's no power, there's no potency to what they are doing. Hallelujah. So there is a historic layer, there's a doctrinal layer, and there's a prophetic layer. Now, there's a difference, a slight difference between the Bible, scripture, and the Word of God. I need to explain this to you very quickly. What is the Bible? The Bible is a compendium, right, please. The Bible is a compendium of 66 separate yet related books. Comma. The Bible is a compendium of 66 separate yet related books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. Let me take that again. That the Bible is a compendium of 66 separate yet related books written by over 40 authors over a period of 1,600 years. Can you imagine? 1,600 years apart from men and women who cut across various walks of life. From men and women who cut across various walks of life. That means when you read the Bible, you will see that there were carpenters who spoke, there were shepherds who spoke, there were ordinary servants who spoke, there were kings and queens who spoke, there were nobles who spoke, there were wise men who spoke. So it's a collection of people from all walks of life. From a theological standpoint, the Bible is broadly divided into two: the Old Testament and the New Testament. Please don't consider this elementary, right? Broadly separated into two: the Old and the New Testament. The Old Testament has 39 books. Some of you are hearing it for the first time. I won't say shame on you, but let this be the last time. Divided into the Old Testament, 39 books, and the New Testament, 27 books. Again, the Bible is broadly divided into two. The Old Testament has 39 books, and the New Testament has 27 books. And you know, I won't bore you, we still have a lot to discuss. The 39 books of the Old Testament is broken into the Pentateuch or the Torah, the five books of Moses as you have them. There are the historic books. There are the prophets, both major and minor. There are the poetic books. They make up the Old Testament. So you have the Pentateuch or the Torah, the five books of Moses. Then you have the historic books. Are we together now? And then you have the poetic books. Talks about Psalms, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, Proverbs. And then you have the prophetic books. Major prophets, minor prophets, ending with Malachi. And from Malachi to Matthew, theologians teach that it's a span of about 400 years that is called the Dark Age. And there are many ages that are referenced as the Dark Age, but at that point, there was no prophecy, there was no description. The next prophet that arose officially after Malachi was Prophet John, John the Baptist. After many years, they didn't even believe there was the prophetic again. Suddenly, one guy starts shouting from the wilderness saying, "Repent." You see why his case was a very unique one. Where are you coming from? Some people had grown up and died. They just heard that there used to be prophets before. And then suddenly one guy shows up in the wilderness eating locusts and wild honey. And he called himself John. Are we together? Now, when we talk about scripture, I told you scripture means writings. But when you talk about scriptures, Bible scriptures, they are called Holy Scriptures. From 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16. The difference between the scriptures of the Bible and other writings is that these ones are called Holy Scripture or inspired scriptures. They are not mere writings. They came by the inspiration of God. And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture, sacred scripture, which is able to make thee wise unto salvation, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's read verse 16. All scripture. So he's saying by now you understand that when you see scripture, it means the Holy Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. So when we talk about scripture from a believer's angle and with respect to the Bible, we're talking about inspired writings. Is called Holy Scriptures. In fact, it is also called the oracles of God. You find that in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, I believe. Hebrews 5, yeah, verse 12. For the time ye ought to be teachers, it says ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and have become such as and in need of milk and not strong meat. So he's speaking with respect to the scriptures, and he calls them the oracles of God, the speakings of God, inspired communications of God. Do you understand me so far? Now let's talk about the word of God. Who is following so far? Let me see. Okay. The word of God. We're looking at the infallibility of the word. So, the word of God refers to two things. When you read about the word of God in the Bible, it refers to basically two things. Number one, the word of God refers to Jesus, the living word, the living logos. John 1 verse 1. The word there is logos, the thinking of God embodied in a person, the thoughts of God. In the beginning was the word. Are we learning now? And the word was with God, and the word was God. Verse 2 says, the same was in the beginning with God, is the word logos. But this time around, it does not just mean a print material. It's talking about a person. The Bible calls him the living logos, the word of God. And then number 2, the word of God refers to the written word, which is a compendium of God's thoughts. The written word, which is a compendium of God's thoughts. Do you understand me so far? When you say the word of God, you mean a person, Jesus Christ, the living word, but you also refer to the word of God as a compendium of the thoughts of God, captured in material form, written form, for the edification of the saints. Now listen very carefully. The relationship between the word as a person, Jesus, and the word as a material, a compendium of the thoughts of God. This is what I want to show you now. The living word I wrote here is revealed in the written word. Write that down, please. The living word, Jesus, is revealed in scripture, the written word. So when you want to learn about the living word, you make reference to the written word. And then the written word also leads or points us to the living word. You see that? John chapter 5 from verse 39 to 40. The living word is revealed in the written word. And the written word leads or points men to the living word. John 5, 39, 40. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. It says, and they are they which testify of me. Verse 40 now. And ye will not come to me. Are you seeing that now? It says that you will have life. In other words, the scripture on its own does not give you life. Are you learning now? The scripture reveals a person. So the scripture begins a journey with you that should lead you to the living word, the logos himself. If your journey of studying scripture, make reference to my message, The Ministry of Light, The Journey Beyond Salvation. I teach there that the intent of studying the Bible is not just to be and remain a theologian. That the study of scripture is a pathway that should ultimately lead you to encounter the living word himself. Are we learning now? Luke chapter 24, please, and verse 27. Jesus was speaking to the two men at Emmaus. The Bible says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, the living word, in fact, the resurrected word, he expounded to them in all the scripture, or through all the scripture, the things concerning himself. That means when you study scripture, you are not just learning stories. They are pointers. They converge at a central point. That central point is Jesus. Hallelujah. Are we learning now? So when we talk about the word of God, number one, you think the thoughts of God that are captured in a material, a resource, a reference. And I'll tell you the advantage there. But that ultimately those materials point you to an experience. That experience is an encounter with the living Christ. And it is only at the point where Christ becomes real that life is transmuted from the word. That means your Bible study will not necessarily give you life until your Bible study leads you into an encounter where the reality of Jesus through the lens of the word becomes furnished upon your spirit. Are we together? Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I want to give you two factors very quickly. Two factors that prove the reliability of the Bible as a manual in knowing God and growing spiritually. Why do we have to depend on the Bible for our spiritual growth? When we have the Holy Spirit, why do we need a Bible? Why do we give believers Bibles to grow? Why do we hand over to them Bibles for their growth and their edification? Are you ready? The first reason why we trust the Bible as a compendium of the written truths, the word of God, is that 40 different men, listen carefully, 40 different men writing 66 books in about three languages over a period of 1,600 years, and then having their thoughts and their writings unified in one book with a progressive revelation of God, Jesus Christ, and salvation, cannot be a coincidence. Are you understanding me now? That the fact that you can bring a compendium of 66 books written by 40 different authors, many of them who never saw themselves, over a span of 1,600 years, meaning there was no possibility. One prophet did not, it's like someone hearing me now and saying somebody who lived in 1891 said something and he can connect it to what I'm saying. Are you seeing that now? There was no possibility, because if you understand the growth of civilization, after 500 or 1,000 years, there will be a change in the way people believe. The lingua franca would have changed. Their perceptions would have changed. Advancement would have made some things obsolete. So the fact that you can have 66 books written by 40 authors, many of them completely unconnected in three different languages. So they were not even the same language. The Bible is largely written in Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic with a bit of Latin. You see that now. These people were not culturally, they were not from the same culture, in fact. And then the shocking part is the progressive revelation of God, the progressive revelation of Jesus Christ, the progressive revelation of the salvation plan of God. Some of the prophets, when they spoke, they didn't understand what they were saying. It was what they said, plus what another prophet said, plus what another prophet said, plus what the psalmist said, that now makes sense to us. They had pieces of what they were saying, and they did not even comprehend the depth of what they were saying. They were inspired by the Spirit to speak. It is now us who can see the whole picture and see that what Jeremiah said made sense with what Isaiah said. You'll be learning from scripture. In fact, it is the second reason why we consider the word of God accurate, a manual for our growth. Because the prophecies that were said there, many of them, a majority of them, have come to pass as exact as the Bible says would come to pass. Are you learning now? The fulfillment of prophecies. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 3. For this is that which was spoken of by prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make straight his path. Now, when Isaiah was prophesying this, he really did not know what he was saying. Are we together? But when they began to kill children, when Jesus was born, he saw a picture of the lamentation of the women. Rachel crying, weeping in Ramah, would not be comforted. There was no Rachel there when he was there, but he prophesied. And now when it was fulfilled in the days of Jesus, they now referred to his prophecy as written. Do you understand that? In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 17, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 17, the Bible says, then was fulfilled, you now see the word again, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice. How many people spoke about this now? You see that Isaiah spoke about it. Am I right? Now Jeremiah is speaking. He's even giving flesh to what Isaiah saw, that there was lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are dead or they are not. And yet these prophets did not meet themselves. Matthew 4 and 14. Matthew 4 and 14. Something is happening to your spirit. That it might be fulfilled again, that which was spoken by Isaiah. You now see? Saying, verse 15. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. This was a prophetic word now. That the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. Who is that light? Jesus. So when the prophet was speaking, He saw, I'm not sure there was any land like Naphtali and Zebulun. At that time, most of those people were not cities. They were people, human beings. Like today, if you say Israel, it's a place. But in the days of Abraham and the days afterwards, Israel was a person. So how do you give this kind of accurate prophecies? That in the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, accurate revelation beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, is that the people that sat in darkness have seen a great light. And to them which sat in the region and the shadow of death, a light has sprung up. That prophecy was talking about Jesus. But do you know, if it was not referenced here, if you were asked to guess, you would fail woefully, because there was no possibility. Whoever knew that what was happening to Jonah was a prophetic adumbration of what will happen to Jesus. Until Jesus made reference to it, we only knew what happened to Jonah as punishment. Am I right on that? Jonah was being punished for disobedience. And when Jesus appears, he said, no, it's not punishment, it's a sign. It's called the sign of Jonah. That the same way Jonah was in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man will be buried down the earth. Are we together? Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Acts chapter 3 and verse 18. Now, Paul is now speaking. He said, but those things which God before had showed through the mouth of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, and that has also been fulfilled. Do you know what he's saying? That the prophets saw the sufferings of Christ. They didn't even know what they were saying. Remember, like Isaiah prophesied it, that he was battered, he was disfigured beyond recognition. Are we together now? There were many types and shadows. The psalmist himself, through worship, he entered into the prophetic and he saw the coronation of Jesus. The Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Question, before Jesus came, do you know that the prophets did not even know that God was triune in nature? Because there was no possibility of interacting with Jesus. Are we together now? They only knew God, and then for others who had the spirit that came from God, and many of them did not really understand the dynamics. Are we learning? The second reason why we trust the Bible is because the prophecies that have been written here have come to pass. Prophecies like, it shall come to pass, I shall pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Acts chapter 1. It started with Joel, the prophet. Are we together? And then Isaiah also said, with stammering lips and another tongue will they praise me. Now you see that fulfilled in Acts chapter 2 verse 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come. When Peter began to preach his message, he said, we are not drunk. This is 9 o'clock in the morning. Do people get drunk 9 o'clock? Even though today, unfortunately, Peter, come and see what is going on in this world. Are we together? But Peter said, no, you don't be silly to think we are drunk. This is 9 a.m. in the morning. He said, but this is that. This is the fulfillment of that prophecy that Joel said. Are we together now? That I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. The fulfillment of that prophecy was what Peter said. For this promise is unto you, to your children, to your children's children. Now, do you know the importance of this? Your devotional and your study life will become richer, because you will not only study because parents forced you while you were growing. You now see that the word of God is infallible enough to communicate the thoughts of God. That the next time you open your Bible, you are not just reading a book that was printed by Whitaker House or Zondervan or Bible Society of Nigeria, but that beyond the frail pages, that there is an inspiration behind it that can reveal God to you. An inspiration behind it that can reveal Jesus. Are we learning now? This is the secret of consistency in studying the word. If you do not trust the infallibility of the word of God, something will eventually happen to your word study life. It will become a burdensome ritual because you don't trust what is there. And because your heart is not aligned, it's going to be difficult for the Holy Spirit to breathe through the words. I like the fact that the word inspiration means God breathe. God breathe. Now, this is not all to teach you about the word of God, but because it is connecting to many other things, and I would not want to waste time. But there are two other things I want you to know. Listen carefully. When the Bible says that the words were inspired of God, I want to explain that for you. All scripture was given by the breath of God. Inspired is the same word that was used when Jesus breathed upon them. He said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Are we together? The word inspired means made to document the way God wanted it. Not necessarily that the information that was written was all consistent with God's will, but that God forced that that information should be documented. Are you getting the point? In the Bible, it was not only God that spoke. Let me have your attention, please. In the Bible, donkeys spoke. Am I right? In the Bible, Satan spoke. Am I right? In the Bible, demons spoke through a man, the madman in Gadara, remember? In the Bible, depraved men who did not honor God spoke. Nebuchadnezzar and all kinds of people. In the Bible, patriarchs spoke. Am I right? In the Bible, children spoke. In the Bible, the aged spoke. So when the Bible says all scripture is inspired by God, he's not saying, talking about the correctness or the word compliancy of the statement. He's saying whether it was Satan that spoke, it was God that was the reason why that information was documented in the Bible. That there is a purpose through it. Are we together now? So, the Bible can now say the things that are written, not the things that are accurate. The things that are what? Both accurate and inaccurate. Even the limitations of the prophets was inspired to be written. So we can know the difference between them and Jesus. Are you getting the point now? That means everything that was written here was not a mistake. This is the reason why your study of scripture cannot end just at the doctrinal layer. If God allowed it to be written there, wisdom can be drawn from it. Even if you read where demons spoke, you'll be saying, "Apostle, what do I have to, why did it?" You know, there are some parts of scripture you don't want to read. You want to run away out of that place and wonder why they were written. It's because you are reading it from a carnal mind. If you read it from the lens of the Spirit, you will see that there is a message there. Why are you writing in the Bible that Solomon married 700 wives and 300 concubines? How does that information profit somebody who is passionately following Jesus? How do you read that Jonah entered, was swallowed by a fish? How does that profit me? Go straight to the point. He disobeyed, was punished, he is back now. Why give me all that details? Because all scripture were inspired. That means those who wrote it were not necessarily those who knew where they were writing. Some wrote it out of their eyewitness accounts, but some wrote it prophetically, not knowing the full import of what they were writing. Are we together now? You see this Bible? Look at it very well. For as long as this becomes just the writings with black ink and sometimes red ink, you will never grow spiritually. By this teaching, I'm giving you a change of orientation. You don't worship the Bible, but you have an orientation that beyond the frail pages, the words that are written there, are we together? That because the breath of God is upon it, when you are approaching scripture, you are not approaching a novel. In fact, the Bible is not a Christian novel. A Christian novel is profitable. Books written by other men of God are profitable because it came by inspiration too. But don't forget, every other inspiration to write any other book that ignores the fundamental inspiration here, are we together? Must be discarded. Let me repeat myself again. Every other inspiration to write any spiritual material by any spiritual man who is a practitioner of the faith life and does not make reference to this foundational inspiration. That means no matter what encounter I have, no matter what vision I have, no matter how many books I write, if I don't make reference to the learnings from this scripture in establishing that book is heretic. Are we learning now? Listen, if you know this, you can get to a bookstore and pick a book and open it. And no, you don't have to insult the writer, but you know this one is not for me. By this theological knowledge, you see that that book hosts a lot of revelation, but with a shared disrespect for scripture and doctrine. The basis for believing a book is not how exciting it is. Is the degree to which doctrine was captured in that book, the degree to which the scripture was honored. Oh, this is where we thank our Orthodox families, because they would write books and fill the books with scripture. You almost want to cry. Just for one word, they bring almost 10 scriptures. But right now, you see people writing books and they say the Holy Ghost said. This is again the challenge with Pentecostal and charismatic circles. So we come up with many thoughts that end up disaligning people and destroying them. Do you know, there's a study that is ongoing now as to the kind of reformation that is happening. You know that the church, when you study church history, right from the Reformation, there's been a lot of transition that has happened. Almost every major, from the Reformation to the Puritans and all of that, it has come as a correction of supposedly something wrong with another move. Are we together? And right now there's been a careful study as to why there's so much divergence and error among the Pentecostal and charismatic circles. Do you know what the major conclusion is? The misuse of the Holy Spirit. The major reason why Pentecostal charismatic circles, why there's widespread lawlessness and confusion, is because the Bible teaches that our walk with God is personal. And because of the unique operation of the Holy Spirit, there has been abuses. God said, abuses. It is my business. God uniquely told me, abuses. With all due respect, you will hardly find a misuse of God said among the Orthodox circles. Are we together now? It is as the scripture said. In other words, no matter what God tells you, we have a right, because this has been tried 7 times. We can prove your visions wrong from scripture and not feel we are making a mistake. But with all due respect, again, and I'm saying this with because I'm teaching you, the Pentecostal circle, someone can get up today and say, do you know what? Every time you show up for this meeting, before you sit down, turn around 7 times and then sit down. Why? I had a personal revelation. And I'm not saying the person may be wrong, but you are going to destroy people because you are not building their conviction on doctrine. So this one said, God said, turn left. Another person said, God said, turn right. When two of them are together, what do you think is going to happen? And by the time my own turning right, I stand on it and say, my own is what I know what I saw. And you now say, I know what I saw. Someone says, I saw that you should hug me. Another person says, I saw that you should slap me. Imagine the confusion that happens. Now, I'm not saying that to be sarcastic. I'm telling you that until there is a restoration of doctrine, the Holy Spirit did not come as a basis for confusion. No, no. And we have credited a lot of nonsense, especially across the Pentecostal charismatic circle. And do you know the danger is that because of the prophetic layer of scripture, God can give me a unique revelation and I can produce results from that revelation. And because of my results, if you ask me, how did I get the results? I will tell you. For instance, God called me to go and fast maybe 10 or 15 days. And by the 14th day, God gave me a revelation. I am sharing with you my experience with God. But that is not doctrine, because it is not supported. It is not, are we together now? I can encourage you, but my assignment is to build your life on the foundation of what predates my experience. Now listen. Our children stand a very serious risk of being confused. Because the average, for me, I feel sad. One of the conferences we're holding this year is for campuses. We're going to bring campus leaders and bring people from all across the nation. Hallelujah. Because if that is not corrected, if you think our generation has gone wrong, wait and see the one coming. Are we together? The infallibility of Scripture. Being spiritual does not mean you become excessively mystical. There is a logic to growth and spirituality. Unfortunately, it looks to me like the more mystical you are, the more you seem to earn some level of respect. And so sometimes, especially among charismatics, we like to shroud our experiences in a lot of mystery. And it has earned us some points, unfortunately. Hear me? And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. The reason I believe why some of us have survived this storm of error is not necessarily because we are better than those who have been swept away. I truly believe it's because of the privilege of the foundation that some of us had. Are we together now? Yes. I remember when they were teaching us four spiritual laws. You remember? Great Commission movement. Four spiritual laws. You didn't just decide how to save people. There was a doctrinal school. You were taught. They would draw a diagram, the cross outside the chair. Then that chair representing your heart, remember? So an average person was taught how to get people saved. Ask the average believer now, how do you get someone saved? And he says, well, some can even tell you through impartation. And I'm not being sarcastic, because the average believer does not understand. And I'm saying this with all due respect, there needs to be a restoration or a balance. There is too much selling of prophetic revelations within the charismatic Pentecostal circles. I'm not saying it's wrong, but it needs to be toned down. There must be a return. Let me call it a restitution of a theological framework, a doctrinal framework for the believer's confidence. There are things I cannot be afraid of today. Do you know why? It's because there is an orientation I have. I don't waste the ministry of the Holy Spirit because the Bible already tells me how He behaves. As powerful as the Holy Spirit is, I can judge His operations by the Scripture. And if I find a behavior, an influence is around my life and behaving in a way that is inconsistent with how Jesus said the Holy Spirit will behave, I will cast that spirit. Are you getting the point now? Yes, sir. If a prophet prophesies to me now and says, Apostle, this koinonia thing, you are not in the will of God. Even if it's an old prophet with credibility, I will respect him, but I will go back to, help me, I will go back to, before I get to the place of prayer, I will not pray without the word. This is the mistake our generation is making. We are throwing the word and getting into the place of prayer. The danger is that your organs will be activated spiritually and you will meet with a vast array of resources in the spirit without a system to vet their operation. You will dabble into witchcraft and dabble into familiar spirits. A prophet goes to pray because he wants the anointing, and he's not learned about the operation of the prophetic from Scripture. So he just blindly goes to the secret place and begins to cry and says, oh God. And you see, hunger is a loophole in the spirit. Any spirit can cash into that moment. And suddenly, he's hearing a name. Funke. This grace has come. This grace has come, oh. Joshua Selman. And he says, finally. And truly, with no personal knowledge of God and no stability of doctrine, he will start prophesying. And it will be accurate. But even him, he will be afraid because he cannot defend the influence that is behind what is happening. Not that he is bad. He just knows that he's hearing in a certain way, and he called your name. And we don't downplay the prophetic, you know that. We operate in the prophetic by the grace of God. But I'm telling you that the foundation, who is learning this tonight? There are many fears you will not have to fear when you are established in doctrine. When you understand the infallibility of God's word. I taught you here that what is written is greater than I saw. What is written is greater than I heard. Even though it was true I saw and I heard that it was written, but at least this has been vetted. Jesus himself made reference to scripture. Are we together? If you never have any vision in your life, hear me. If you never have any vision in your life, but you can hold on to the doctrine of scripture and build your faith on the knowledge of God, and build your faith on Jesus, and understand redemption, understand what the Bible says about Satan, understand what the Bible says about victory, you will live a victorious life. Are we together? Wait until we get to the doctrine of salvation. Many of you right now, you are not sure whether you are saved or not. I'm going to be answering the question, once saved, is it forever saved? Wait till we get there. I have an answer. I have an answer. Are we together? And then when we get to the place of the doctrine of sanctification, I'm going to be teaching you God's idea of sanctification versus the futility of man's effort. You will know the difference between holiness, purity, and uprightness. They are not the same. Take over, take over. I have come to the end of the world. Take over, Jehovah. I have touched the end of myself. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I have come to the end of myself. Look up, please. I'm preaching apostolically, and it's from a heart of love. The average believer in Nigeria, I tell you sincerely, the average believer in Africa is sincere, loving God, but cannot defend his understanding of scripture. His confidence is derived from a pastor more than it is derived from the word. And as wonderful as that is, I'm a man of God myself, that is not the way God designed it to be. The danger with that kind of thing is that you are going to produce slaves out of people. People who... Are we together now? Now, let me balance it with this concept of know God for yourself. Be careful. That statement looks very spiritual. But be careful. There is a layer of deception on that statement. Listen to me again. I understand the thinking of people who say know God for yourself, meaning that the veil has been torn. But I want you to know that God's system is that he gave gifts to men. And that those gifts help you to know God. If you could know God entirely on your own. He said, how can I accept some man? Teach me. The utopian eunuch. And he told Philip, join this chariot. I needed to explain something there. Because I believe that that statement is an attempt to bring liberation to the idolatry and the worship of men of God. And I understand. But we must be careful. If you do not have a teaching priest and one who stands to help you and shape your spiritual understanding, you may not attain to stature and maturity accurately, because the things of the spirit are not discerned scientifically. And so there are people who God has called by a unique election of grace and opened their understanding in a way so as to understand doctrine and the precepts of scripture. Are we together? Not because they are more prayerful. It's an election of grace. And they have a mandate, Ephesians 3 and verse 9, to make all men see. That's their assignment. To make all men see. To open your eyes. When Paul stood before Agrippa, and he was making defense of his apostleship, he said he was sent to be a light to the Gentiles, to take them from darkness to light. This was his defense. So, body of Christ, listen. On one hand, while trying to manage some of the excesses that come, in terms of over dependence of men of God, I understand, and that should not be. But let me tell you the truth, there is a dimension of the growth of the believer that is connected to and depends on the man of God that stands before him, representing the teaching ministry, representing the prophetic ministry. If you cut away from that, you will be in trouble. It is true. Even in the New Testament, the Acts of the Apostles, the Bible will say after they do everything they do, they return back to their company. Not everybody spoke. They had an organogram. They had a system. They discerned at the hand. Do you know, even among all the apostles, they knew Peter was different. Grace was given to him to the Jews, like grace was given to Paul to the Gentiles. When Peter came with the doctrine to the Jews, because he understood it very well, he taught them whatever he taught. And when Paul came and began to minister to the Gentiles, and Paul was alienating the concept of circumcision. I don't want to go into that, because the major difference between Paul's gospel and Peter's gospel, largely that brought conflict to them at a point in time, was because Peter taught that salvation was first for the Jews, and that was correct. Are we together? But he was not taught how Gentiles will be saved. In fact, perhaps even though he said this promise is unto you, he didn't know how it will happen to the Gentiles. And so his assumption was that you had to, from a Gentile through circumcision, you become a Jew, then you can receive salvation. And when Paul came, he said, no. When God appeared to me, he said, whether circumcision or uncircumcision, this is a spiritual affair. Every man can become a new man in Christ. And then Peter said, Paul, something is wrong with you. But after he humbled himself and studied the hard sayings, he extended a right hand of fellowship. And that's how the Gentiles were saved. I hope you know we are part of the Gentiles. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, I don't mean to insult your intelligence, but imagine that you are a man of God and God gives you a ministry like this, and you know nothing about the Word of God. You know nothing about God. You know nothing about the doctrine of salvation, but you have power. You see, you are not going to raise the people who are of stature. They will come and receive miracles and go back. Are we together now? And the danger is that the day you are not there, they will be angry because they would have wasted their 20 years. You have become an idol to them. What happens when you are not there? Most times, preachers think when you teach people the truth and liberate them, they will leave you. It's not true. In the kingdom, you keep by releasing. That's how you keep. It's in your Bible that whosoever keeps will lose it. But whoever has capacity to release, that is even how you gain. Those who are not afraid of losing are the ones who gain. Is someone learning now? Let me tell you the truth. Ladies and gentlemen, I am a man of many encounters. Koinonia was built on many encounters, but on the foundation of the infallible Word of God. Great fathers of faith like Bishop David Oyedepo, Baba Deboye today, in spite of their vast visions and the rest, one of the greatest reasons for my respect and honor for them, I will tell you, is because of their honor for Scripture. Show me a man who has respect for the Word of God. I show you a man who has secured my respect for him. And you know, the more I grow in the things of God, I don't downplay the supernatural, but haven't seen the gifts of God work, and haven't seen the limitations in the vessels that carry those gifts, I have grown to have profound respect for the Word of God. That I thank God for your gift, but I want to see your appreciation for Scripture. If I do not see your value and your respect for Scripture, if you stand on stage and all you keep speaking for the rest of your life are opinions or personalized revelations, I may not have too much respect for you. I want to see that you mix your prophetic layer of teaching with a sound exegesis of doctrine. Doctrine predates you. Doctrines are beyond editing. They are fixed. They've been vetted.
they've been. Are we together? There is no other way men are going to be saved except through Jesus. If Joshua Selman today comes up with a way to bow to me or bow to an angel or bow to a substance to be saved, salvation, even if someone is shouting under the anointing while I'm teaching that, it is still error and it is demonic. The reason is because we have a reference. Somebody say, I believe in the word of God. Say it again, I believe in the word of God. If I prophesy to you and I say, come, your name is John, tomorrow doors are opening to you. Let me tell you this, have this at the back of your mind, that the foundation for that door opening is not just what I said. The foundation is that I am prophesying, standing upon the word. If it ever comes to pass, it's not just because I said it, it's because it is written. That I am prophesying what is consistent with what is written. So I ask you, believers, if I ask you, why do things come to pass in your life? Don't just say because apostle prophesied it. You are right. But from a standpoint of higher intelligence, you are wrong. The reason why apostle's prophecy came to pass was because of his honor to scripture before he's been anointed. Did you hear that? That way you receive prophecy, you can go to a church or meet a man of God and engage responsibly, knowing that no matter what you hear, good or bad, you have been grounded on the foundation of scripture. If you send me a word now and say, apostle, I had a vision, tonight is your last night on earth. Now, I'm not particularly concerned whether you are right or wrong, and I will not take it personal. I won't take it personal. If I take it personal, I've insulted my spiritual maturity. I won't take it personal, because the more you grow, you live by the law of love. I can appreciate that person. To me, it really doesn't matter whether the person is real or fake. It's that I have a more sure word of prophecy. And that with what is written, there is a business between me and God that translates to extending my life. That no prophetic word can edit. Are we together now? And that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scripture. Now, let me wrap up this. My God, can you imagine? We just did number one. But I hope you learned something. There are three blessings that come with holding the word of God as final authority over your life. Number one, when you exalt the word of God as infallible and true, it becomes, number one, an instrument of renewal and transformation. The word of God does not renew and transform you till you respect it, not just that you believe it. When you respect the word of God as the speakings of God, when you respect the word of God as letters that were God breathed, that they carry within them the power of God, they can bring renewal and transformation. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you prove or validate that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Number two, what does the word of God do in the life of the believer? When you exalt it and it gains supremacy as final authority. Are you ready? The word of God gives the believer access to the wisdom of God. 2 Timothy, we looked at that earlier, 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy, that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. They are able to make you wise. Able to make you wise. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Teaching and admonishing yourself in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. Number three, what does the word of God produce in the life of a believer when it is exalted as final authority? Access to the knowledge of God and the promises of scripture. Access to the knowledge of God. 1 John 5:13. I write these things to you who have eternal life, that ye may know. Ye may know. These things I have written to you that believe on the name of the Son of God, but I wrote it that you may know. So everything that is written is so that you will know. So that you will know that by his stripes you are healed. So that you will know that in Christ you are victorious. Are we together? It is written so that you will know. If you don't know it, you cannot believe it. And if you don't believe it, you cannot obey it. And if you don't obey it, it will not produce. It starts with the knowing. Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to deliver unto you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. No, I can explore the prophetic with joy and grace because I have come to a point where above and beyond the prophetic, even as a man of God, above and beyond signs and wonders, above and beyond supernatural manifestations, my life, and by the message of God, this ministry is hinged on the integrity, the infallibility of the word of God. We can call you to come for a miracle service today. No matter how much I fast, no matter how much I pray, it is because I know that all of those things are supported by that which is written. Why do we call on people to come to be saved? Because it is written. Are we together? That God desires that all men be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Why do I trust my ability to teach you and trust the transformation that happens? Because God desires you to come unto the knowledge of the truth, so I can teach, knowing that the Holy Spirit is helping me through the frailty of my communication to get you to understand what I'm saying, because it is consistent with his will. Build your life on the word. Build your life on the word. Build your life on the scripture. Build your life, your ministry, your children, your business. The safest basis for victory is the word of God. Apostle, you are going to fail in life. Chapter what? Verse what? Apostle, you are a champion. I will also ask you, chapter what? Verse what? I won't smile foolishly because you said something positive. No, I'll be wasting my time if I do not allow the word of God to gain supremacy. Apostle, what makes you believe Koinonia will go from glory to glory this year? Here it is in the Bible, Proverbs 4:18, the path of the just. This is the basis of my confidence. It's as a shining light. Even if I see a vision of December, this is still the basis of my confidence, supported by the vision I saw. Are you learning now? You become a stable Christian when this happens. You don't insult the prophetic. You don't insult the gifts of the Spirit. You don't throw away the dreams and the visions you have. They are channels of communication. But that foundationally, any believer that must be strong and a person of stature is the believer that builds his life on the infallibility of the word of God. Do you believe this? I have to introduce the second before we go. I have to. There's something about God I want to tell you. There's something about God I want to tell you. Pray in the Spirit for 1 minute. And let's talk about God for a few minutes. Pray. You are becoming a matured Christian. Fear is dying from your life. Your confidence. You see, some of you who are running ministries, you will be surprised. The quality of believers that you will raise. It may be slower than usual, but you will raise a people robust and powerful, grounded on the word of God. Not arrogant, but confident. Not swayed to and fro by the slight of men. You will raise a people who are stable. Then you can become a believer yourself. You are not just shouting baseless shouts. When you sing, behind your singing is the foundation of the word of God. When you preach, when you do business, anything you do, you are grounded on the word of God. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled. Are we learning? Praise the name of the Lord. I think about a few days ago, I felt stirred in my heart to play a complete album of Buffett. How many of you remember Buffett? Growing up, those songs. And you know how you bath. You know how you pour water and feel refreshed. That's how I felt as I was listening to those songs. Old but powerful. Powerful because they respected the word. Many people have jumped, and as they went down, their songs went down with them. But some of these old people, they wrote some of these songs before a lot of people were born.
They wrote some of these songs in 70s, 80s. There are songs that were written 50s, 60s. Are we together? But you hear some of those songs, you can be weeping. You feel a refreshing because they literally sang scripture. They minimize opinions and sang scripture. You hear songs by Don Moen like God Will Make a Way, where there seems to be... Do you know most times before Don Moen will sing, he will tell you the scripture, where that song is coming from. Remember? God is good all the time and then he will write it down. But how about us? What do? We just come out from nowhere with something that only you understand. I'm not being sarcastic. And then because most times, believers don't listen to what they are singing. You know that. Someone can sing a song and call anything. Jesus, Satan, living creatures, man, spirit, and believers are just... That once it is nice. Again, when I teach from a standpoint of love. No. Especially praise songs. Hi. Some of the praise songs in Nigeria, we trust God. We know that God is helping our artists and worshippers, and we are hoping that they will keep growing spiritually. Some of those songs are a deficiency of doctrine. You know, a lot of things that we say, it doesn't make any spiritual sense whatsoever, but it's beautifully melodious. So sometimes while we are dancing and sweating, they just are saying, well, let's just make do with them, and they are growing. If you are called into the worship ministry, let your songs edify. Don't just write songs. Read scripture and then let the melodies connect to the scripture, and you will sing songs that are word compliant. It doesn't have to be verse for verse, but that the thoughts are consistent with the character of God. Are we together? The thoughts are consistent with what God does. Don't sing songs that betray salvation. Don't sing songs that betray the power of God. Don't sing songs that magnify the presence of Satan. Don't sing songs that magnify witches and wizards against the victory of Christ. You are absorbing it subliminally and it will depress you till you are defeated. Many people have become defeated because of what they sang. Are we together? Life. And I'm praying for those of us who are worship ministers, especially in this house. May God empower you to give us songs that relate to any area. Wedding songs, there's something word compliant. Some of the most scriptureless songs are wedding songs. You see people raise the song and it's as if they are cursing the bride and groom. Just because it is wedding does not mean it must be antichrist. Didn't the Bible talk about marriage? Put something together that becomes a blessing. You are prophesying to the people. Just because you are dancing does not mean you have to remove the Bible out of it. Whatever has become a foundation in your life other than the Word of God, I'm praying for you as you are listening to me right now. If you don't replace it, your life is standing on shaky grounds, because the storms will come, the wind will come, rains will come, but the house that is built on a rock, that house is what will stand. I pray for you, you will not falter, you will stand. No matter the shakings that come around your life, you will stand. Say, I will stand upon the word. Say, I will stand upon the integrity of scripture. So are you blessed? Are you lifted? What is the basis of your confidence? Is your tomorrow great? Who told you? I thought you would mention my name. Would have started this lecture afresh again. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus lifted up, exalted. I receive, I manifest your power and your wisdom till the nations see Jesus.
are not done. I have to introduce God. Sit down, sit down, sit down. Endure sound doctrine. That's what the Bible says. Sit down. All right, the revelation of God. Let me introduce it and then we'll leave. This year you must be powerful. Authority and power. You hear a sound in your house, you say, nonsense. Let this stop. And you are not guessing, you are not hoping. There are more serious things to dedicate your attention to. You see, do you believe what I'm saying? When we minister healing, deliverance, it should be, with all due respect, it should be to a certain class of believers. Are we together now? Yes. If you say you want to deliver me now, there's nothing to deliver me from. You can deliver me from ignorance through the sound communication of God's word. I will receive that one. But a spirit? No, now. What is the spirit going to be doing there? The spirit itself will leave, even if there's nothing. You understand? Because Satan cometh to me. It's when you have something that belongs to him that he stays. A house you didn't pay rent, you don't have a friend, there's nobody there, you are a thief. There is already an immigration system within my spirit. It does not allow unwanted strangers. Unwanted strangers. Goodness, you are welcome. Mercy, you are welcome. Favor, you are welcome. Nonsense. Nonsense. I hope you are learning. You know, I've taught you that you are becoming... Listen, don't just laugh. There's something God is doing to you. It's not making you arrogant. It's making you confident. 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 Are we together? Confident. Abba, you shout over every bird you see around. Once it's night, birds have died that should not have died. I'm not saying the devil does not use them, but let's be careful. Just kill anything. A reptile is passing. No. Am I saying Satan cannot assume those forms? You are joking. You are joking. I've seen witchcraft firsthand. You have to grow to become a man and a woman of stature in the spirit. When you see, why don't you think seated with Christ rather than thinking he has come to destroy me? Seated with Christ. Think about that. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. How about that? Are we together? Names are important. But let's assume I had a bad name. I will change that name, not necessarily because I'm afraid. I will change it because, number one, I've seen such a thing consistent in scripture. And I know the power of prophecy. I don't want to be identified with anything that is antichrist. That becomes the basis, but not because I'm afraid. No. No. There are many believers who will not go to the village. Why? Now, and truly, with the low level understanding, if you go, you will truly die. Just like you believed it will happen. Because you don't believe otherwise. Are we together? They shall take up deadly poison. It's in your Bible. They shall take it up. You won't go and look for it by yourself. But they shall take it up. I've held too many charms in my life from people wanting to relinquish it to have died if I was lying with this thing. Something that a grandfather, something that the person who held it to bring it to you, half of him paralyzed, and they now give you have the effrontery to hold it. No, I'm not the one who held it. The same way it was, Peter was not walking on the word. Do you know how many scriptures held that charm? It was not the hands. For every finger you see, it represents a scripture holding it. Kai! No. We make our boast in the Lord, you see. It's not blind arrogance. This is what it means to be a believer, a witness. God. The revelation of God. Number two. The revelation of God. But I know one thing for sure, that something is happening to you. Someone, you will go back home and place your hand on your waist and stand in front of your house and issue one command. One command with understanding. I'm telling you this by the Spirit of God. You will issue one command and say, Satan, over my children, over my job, I decree and declare. If you can change the word of God, then you can change my destiny. But since you cannot change, the word of God is written already. If you could not defeat Jesus on the cross, if you can change what is written. The day I become afraid of Satan is the day I open my Bible and I see that the scripture has changed. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone forth from my mouth. If God has written it, He will say so. It will come to pass as He has said. Do you believe what I'm teaching you? Let me give you the revelation of God, Jesus. Are you ready? That is the second foundational pillar, the second anchor of any quality believer's life. All right. The Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. This is the first thing. I've studied my Bible. The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. It starts by declaring that He exists, whether you believe or not. Genesis 1 verse 1. In the beginning. Simple. Whatever you think about it, it leaves you there. The Bible never tries to prove the existence of God. There's not been any pressure. Are we together now? Yes. God declared it, and that's it. And every time men try to fight that thing, the prophets, or like Elijah and all others, simply came and established the fact that God was alive. This is very powerful. If you find yourself trying to prove that God is alive, something is wrong. Whether you believe it or not, in fact, that very concept is what defines God, the self-existent, eternal creator. So the Bible doesn't try to prove the existence of God. It simply declares that He exists. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. Genesis 1 verse 1. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Who is God? The Bible defines and describes God as the Almighty. Please write it down. The Bible describes God as the eternal, self-existent one. The eternal, self-existent one. You have that down? I wrote something here I want you to listen. We're discussing the revelation of God now. You cannot receive anything from God or even grow in the knowledge of Him until you first believe that He exists. You can't receive anything from a God you don't even believe He exists. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 verse 6 that he that cometh unto God must believe that He exists, my God, and then that He is a rewarder. Are we together? But Paul, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, gave us a very profound picture that creation is the most visible explanation or verification of the existence of God. Creation. That means if for any reason an unregenerate man is asking, does God exist? The answer is found in Romans 1 and verse 20, courtesy Paul. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Take note of that word. So that we are without excuse. Do you know what he's saying? That means if you doubt whether or not there is a God in heaven, look at the oceans, look at the trees, look at the sun, look at the animals, all the creatures, great and small. Look at vegetation, look at the world. Stand before a very high altitude, climb on top of a mountain and look at the world. and you will conclude that there has to be a God who made this. You may not know his name, but like Nebuchadnezzar, you may call him the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But one thing is certain, that there is a God. I respect science. And thank God for many scientists and even atheists who are coming into a growing, a settled realization that there is a God in heaven. For many people, God means many things. Means their minds, means some cosmic force somewhere. God is a very generic term. But for the believer in Christ, when you say God, it's important for you to define what God means. And I'll say that very quickly and then we'll leave. There are six attributes that define God. There are six attributes that separate him from any other cosmic force that has been studied in any religion, through any religion. Hallelujah. Three of them are uniquely branded to his person. But the other three also suffice. There are six in total. Anytime you are talking about the God of the Bible and what separates the eternal self-existent creator from any other God, we are talking about God Almighty. We'll talk about the triune nature, if not tonight, next week. But I want to define God for you. Do you know why? So that the next time you say, God forbid, your mind is not just saying, God forbid. The next time you say, by the grace of God, you understand what you are saying. That you have introduced God. Which one? Are we together now? The next time you say, I know the God that I serve. Most believers cannot walk in confidence. Are you seeing where there is a power leakage? Because they say, I know God will do it. But your mind is going round and round and saying, there is no register of a proper definition of the deity you are saying. Which God? Your mind has tried to be God, your mind will tell you. Men have tried to be God. So when you say God, which one? I'm defining for you the God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. Can I give you these six? Please write it down and do not forget it. Number one, the first attribute or quality that defines God and sets him in a class all by his own, all by himself, is that one, God is eternal. Write that down, please. God is eternal. It's a unique attribute that is only found in God. God is eternal. Now, man partakes of eternity, but man is not eternal. To be eternal means you have no beginning and no end. Are we together? God is eternal. He does not have a beginning. He does not have an end. He has always been and will always be. Exodus 3:14. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. He said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am. The word I am there means the eternal self-existent one. God is eternal. No beginning. That means he can change anything that started with time, including your situation. Your trouble had a beginning, so it cannot be called God. Your boss had a beginning, so it cannot be called God. The reason why we are called gods is because we come out of the eternal one. Who is learning now? It is the number one attribute of God you must know. He is called the eternal one. Let me give you two more scriptures. Are you ready to write? Genesis 21:33. The eternal one. Or the everlasting one. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and call there on the name of the Lord, help me, the everlasting or eternal God. There you have it again. Third scripture, 1 Timothy 1:7. 1 Timothy 1:7. Verse 17, my apologies. 1 Timothy 1:17. I like this. Now on to, talk to me. What kind of king is he? A king that does not have to wait for a brother or a son or father to die to inherit the throne. The eternal one. Do you know what that means? There is nothing in life that took him by surprise. He was there. The king eternal. the King immortal, the King invisible. Then the Bible calls him the only wise God. Let me give you one last reference. Revelations 1 and verse 8. The qualities that make God, that brand him as God, separate from any other creature or deity. I am Alpha and Omega. Read with me, Koinonia. The beginning and the ending. Which was and which is to come. The Almighty God for you. Number two, what is the second quality? Are you ready? God is self-existent. I'm giving you a theological, doctrinal framework for building your confidence in the revelation of God. That number one, God is eternal. The only one who should be called God is he who is eternal. No beginning, no end. Number two is a very interesting quality. God is self-existent. You know what that means? He does not owe or derive his existence from another, and therefore does not depend on any factor or any person to maintain or sustain him. Self-existence. That God, being self-existent, does not owe, O-W-E, or derive his existence from another life form. He did not evolve. He did not depend on another organism to produce him. He does not depend on any other factor to sustain him. This is powerful. Now look up, please. When you study biology and you study the concept of ecosystem, biologists, you still remember that there is the concept of interdependence. Remember that? Symbiotic interdependence among plants and animals. Are we together? So that plants and animals have a symbiotic interdependence and they can build an ecosystem where one organism depends on another. Are we together? For plants, for nutrients and all of that. That does not exist with God. Even as humans on earth, we depend on plants, we depend on animals. Are we together now? But God does not depend on any other factor to support his existence. The self-existent one. Two scriptures. Psalm 36 and verse 9. He is the source of all life. For with thee is the fountain of life. It is in thy light that we see life. He said, with thee is the fountain of life. John chapter 5, please. John 5:26. You're worthy of it all. You're worthy of it all. This is the part of the song I like. For from you are all things, and to you are all things. You deserve the glory. The self-existent one. You're worthy of it all. Jesus made a profound statement. Koinonia, shout it with me. One, two, go. For as the Father had life. Stop. Meditate on that scripture. Had life where? Not from another. Now, contrast that with John 1, I think verse 14 or so. It says, in him was life. And that life, are we together now? And that it is from us. How does it put it now? When you read John from verse 1 down to 14, somewhere thereabout, it talks about of his fullness we have received. But when it has to do with him, go back to that scripture, please. As the Father had life in himself, he has life in himself, the self-existent one. Anybody who becomes like that is greater than an emperor. Kings are not self-existent. Their tombs are a testimony that they are not self-existent. Everybody aside from Adam
had a mother or father, whether you know where they are or not, you once had them. Even if they died at the point of birth, you once had them. Are we together? The self-existent one. Is someone learning? The third quality. God is immutable. I-M-M-U-T-A-B-L-E. God is immutable. What does that mean? He is unchanging in his person and his character. He is consistent and unchanging. This is the third quality that brands God from every other God. If you doubt whether God changes or not, ask the prophets of Baal. Compare the prophets of Baal disappointed the prophets themselves, because the God Baal and all of that disappointed the prophets. James 1:17. Let's hurry up. He is unchangeable or unchanging in his person and in his character. Read together with me. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from where? Above. And cometh down from who? The Father of light, with whom there is no variableness. No variableness. He is not something today and another tomorrow. Consistent in character. If he was good yesterday, he is good today and forever. Are we learning now? Very important. Psalm 33 and verse 11. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart are to all generation. It does not change. The plans of God can change, but his purposes are consistent with his character. It remains the same. Are we together now? This is very powerful. Malachi 3 and verse 6. I am the Lord. I like that. And I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That means if I were inconsistent in my character, there were times that you would need deliverance, I would not have been able to deliver you. But because I am the Lord, and in terms of my character, are we together now? I change not. Consistent. If you say God is good, you can't say he's bad tomorrow. There are people who change, isn't it? You say, Kai, this person has changed. As soon as he became a director, he changed. That's why he's not God. God is immutable. Let's rush. Number four, God is omnipotent. The word omni is the word all. Omnipotent. You have been taught that here, so we'll rush very quickly. What does that mean? All powerful, sovereign, all powerful. Revelations 19 and verse 6. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah, for the Lord God, the Lord God omnipotent, all powerful, the one who reigns is the one who is all powerful. You know what that means? It means if we come in the name of that all powerful one and declare that your week is blessed, you shout a confident amen, because the one who backs that prophetic word is omnipotent. A herbalist is not omnipotent. He was given power based on his obedience and ranking. It can be withdrawn. But he said, Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelations 4 and verse 11. 4 and verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For thou hast created how many things? Including your tomorrow. Including next week. Thou hast created how many things? And for thy pleasure, they were. I like this. Omnipotent is my Father. Omnipotent. Don't ask me how the things will be. Don't ask me how Koinonia will grow. Don't ask me how the demons will come out of those oppressed. Don't ask me how those who are sick will be healed. The Lord God omnipotent. He has created all things.
All things. All things. Can I give you one last scripture? Hebrews chapter 1, please. The stretch is from verse 1 to 4, but let's go to 3 and 4. He said, God who in sundry times and diverse manner spake to us in time past through the prophets, hath in these last days, verse 2, spoken to us through his Son, whom he hath appointed heir over all things. And then verse 3, it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of all things, now read with me, upholding how many things? All things by the word of his. He upholds all things. I'm part of all those that he upholds. Oh, he upholds my destiny. That's the reason why the destiny will not crash land. Because there is a mighty hand. Who brings down the hand that God has lifted? Nobody. The revelation of God. Let me hurry up. Two more. And then we'll wrap up. We'll leave the defense of the triune nature of God for next week. God is omniscient, all-knowing. The word all-knowing does not just mean he knows everything to be known. There is no possibility of anything to exist without the frame of his knowledge. Nothing. Are we together? All-knowing is powerful. It means all knowledge, perfect understanding, perfect wisdom. The knowledge of God is not progressive. He does not learn. God does not go through an educational system. There is nothing like he knows better. No. God does not know better today than he knew yesterday. Are we together now? If that happens, then it corrupts his being a self-existent God even. He's all-knowing. His knowledge is not progressive. God does not learn. Jesus only learned when he became a man. Angels learn because they were not created in the image and the likeness of God. But God Almighty does not learn. He has perfect knowledge, perfect understanding, perfect wisdom. Proverbs 15:3. Perfect knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord are upon every place. Beholding what? Just because it is evil does not mean his eyes cannot see it. Beholding everything. He is all knowing. Psalms 147 and verse 5. Psalms 147 and verse 5. Go ahead and shout it, Koinonia. Ready? One, two, go. Great is our Lord. And his understanding is what? Infinite. Remember, Isaiah also said that there is no searching of his understanding. There is no searching of his understanding. Hebrews chapter 4, 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is what? Not manifest in his sight, but all things are, and let's read that again, but all things are, and in the eyes of him. I love the Bible, though. I love the Bible. God is omniscient. He knows. He knows your pain. That's why he brought you to church. Next time you say, God, are you not seeing? Let that scripture comfort you. He knows. By the time we get to the believer's growth system, you will know why God sees evil and it looks like he's not doing anything about it. But to say he does not know. Hallelujah. Are we learning? The final attribute, number 6. God is omnipresent. God is omnipresent. What does that mean? He's always present. He's not affected by time and space. God is not affected by time and space. Now watch this. Using the lens of the internet, you can say, I am everywhere. I'm being watched right now from several nations, several continents, literally without exaggeration, across the globe.
that is a simulation of omnipresence. But as a person physically speaking, I can't be everywhere at the same time. I'm here in Abuja right now. I can't even be in my house that I'm here. You see that now? I can only be in one place at the same time. But God is everywhere at the same time. Psalm 139 from verse 7. Psalm 139 from verse 7. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from your presence? We're reading to verse 12. 8. Verse 8. If I ascend up into heaven, help me, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Verse 9. If I take up wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost part of the sea. 10. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the light shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. My God, what kind of a God is this? Do you know this kind of dangerous description? That in God's mind, darkness and light doesn't mean anything. It's only to you. Kai. Darkness and light, night and morning, challenges and breakthrough means nothing to him. That he cannot hide from him. Darkness and light are both alike. Hallelujah. These are the six qualities. By next week, I will talk about the nature of God, and I'll list four of them for you. I did a teaching 2 weeks ago. God is spirit, God is light, God is holy, and God is love. These are the fundamental descriptions of the very nature of God. God is spirit, God is light, God is holy, God is love. We have to stop here tonight. By next week, we'll take on the Godhead, and then we'll stretch through other things. Have you learned something tonight? Rise up on your feet. Oh, my season has come. Oh, my season has come. Oh, thank the Lord for all that you have heard tonight by the power of the Holy Spirit. Go ahead. Fundamental doctrines of the faith, part one. We're examining the things that are most surely believed among us. These are the things that represent anchors to our persuasion about the faith. The infallibility of Scripture, the infallibility of the Word of God, and then the revelation of God Himself as the Eternal One, the Self-Existent One, very powerful, the Omnipotent, the Omniscient. Are we together now? The Omnipresent One. You are praying now. Please open your mouth and pray. Lord, I thank you for all that I've learned. Shalike branda gabaratos kia paradosi ketesh. Rakata branda gabaratos kia tabalanda kretetis. The one who does not change is the one who has ordained a life of beauty and grace and color. Therefore, I need not fear. They looked unto him and their faces were lightened. Hallelujah. One last prayer for tonight. I believe that this series, among other things, will take away the spirit of fear And that's what I want us to pray right now. The fear of yesterday, the fear of today, are we together? The fear of the opinions of men, the fear of what is not working or what is working. I'd like you to lift your voice in 1 minute and begin to pray. Father, I decree and declare that fear dies in my life. Fear of failing in ministry dies. Fear of failing in marriage dies. Fear of failing in my business. Fear of the failure of yesterday, it dies. I anchor my faith upon the infallibility of the Word of God. The supremacy of the Word of God. I anchor my faith and confidence upon the revelation of God. The self-existent one, the eternal one, the immutable one, the omnipotent one, the omnipresent one, the omniscient, the one who is spirit, the one who is light, the one who is holy, the one who is love. Go ahead, the eternal creator, the self-existent creator, almighty. I will not fear. My life is built on the integrity of his word, built on the immutability of his character. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Now I want you to shout this loud after me. You're going to make this confession. Let it be a confession of faith. Let it be one that you believe. You are not speaking empty words. Now you understand the power of God's word. Are you ready? Say after me, in Jesus' name. Say, I'm a child of God. I am born of God. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. Say, in the name of Jesus, I live by the word of God. My faith is built on the integrity of God's word. Say, in the name of Jesus, I'm guided by the Holy Spirit. I enjoy his leadership. Say, in the name of Jesus, the promises of God concerning my life, they are yea and amen. I receive them and I declare that they find full expression in every area of my life. Therefore, I declare that I am blessed. I declare that I am lifted. I declare that I am anointed. I declare that I am the head and not the tail. I declare that the power of God is working in my life. I declare that I'm a possessor of the wisdom of God. I declare that the favor of God is working in my life. I declare that men arise to honor the grace of God that is upon my life. No limitation, no weakness. In the name of Jesus, I declare that my confidence is anchored on the word of God. God will not fail me. Therefore, I refuse to fear. Nothing dies in my life. Nothing dies in my hands. Say it again. Nothing dies in my life. Nothing dies in my hands. I am a sign and a wonder. I am a testament of the victory of Christ. Say it again. I'm a testament of the victory of Christ. I walk in favor, ever increasing glory. In Jesus' name. Give Jesus a big hand clap. Hallelujah. This must become your orientation. You are building your life upon that which does not fail. I guarantee you, you will have testimonies that were not even intentional. They came as a byproduct of the strength of your conviction. That the light you have received will create an impact in the spirit. There will be a resonance from the realm of the spirit to your life. You will see that certain things will begin to order themselves by themselves. In the name of Jesus. Let me make the altar call. Everyone stand. Come to Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity. Remember that we're teaching on the foundations, that which becomes for us in Christ. The things that are most surely believed among us. There is someone here who is saying, Apostle, I do not know this Jesus. You speak so confidently about him. You speak so confidently about God. I wish I can have that experiential knowledge. But as it stands, I cannot say I really know the Lord. Wherever you are, I want to give you an opportunity, and I want you to give me the honor to lead you to this Jesus. And if you are here saying, Apostle, I want to rededicate my life to Jesus sincerely, void of shame, void of fear. I want to stand confident in the fact that I am a believer. I want to have the assurance of salvation. I'm going to count 1 to 5. Whether you are across the balcony or down here or any of the overflows or falling from Zaria or any of our expressions, you can make your way to the front if you are here. I count 1 to 5 now. Please leave your seat. Don't wait for anyone to be the first person. Be on your way. May God bless you for those who are coming. I see a gentleman coming. God bless you. God bless you. I see another gentleman coming. May God bless you. Thank you. Come. Keep clapping, Koinonia. Now you understand the value of salvation. Connects them. They are born of the Word, born of the Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Keep clapping. Listen, it is the wisest decision any man can make in this side of God's kingdom to surrender your everything to Jesus. I'm still waiting for one more person. If you're coming, come quickly. I notice some of you, when we start the prayer and we say amen, that's when you arrive. Hallelujah. My brothers and sisters, I want to thank you for making this noble decision. When it has to do with Jesus, there is no one who comes to him that he will cast away. The Bible says, as many who will come to him, he will in no wise cast away. You have come, and those across the overflows and even online, this is the beginning of a journey that leads to victory and power and grace. Let me request that you lift your right hand high above your head and say this as loud and as clear as you can. Say, Lord Jesus, tonight I have heard your word. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sin. I believe that you rose again for my justification. Right now, I receive Jesus into my heart as my Savior, my Lord, and my King. I declare that the power of sin, Satan, hell, and the grave is broken over my life. I'm a child of God, and I go from glory to glory and grace to grace. Keep your hands lifted and I pray for you. Father, thank you. The Bible declares that as many who will come to you, you will in no wise cast away. By the authority of Scripture, I declare their sins forgiven, and I call them bona fide recipients of the life of God. The grace to live the victorious Christian life is imparted upon you right now. You are the righteousness of God in Christ, and you go from glory to glory, grace to grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Please look to my left, my right. There's a gentleman waving the placard for the counselors. They will have a word very quickly with you, and then you'll be back to your seat. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. I gave you an instruction last week. I want to repeat it again. There's a reason why I ask you to emphatically listen to the teachings. Please submit yourself. Take them as prophetic instructions. Hallelujah. My assignment is to work in partnership with the Spirit of Grace to help you make sense of your spiritual life and to become a person of stature and maturity and power. And these are the submissions that lead to that outcome. Mine is to sell you, to propose you that spiritual template. It is now your responsibility to believe and then to submit yourself to the various dealings as they come, as instructed by God. So let me charge everyone. I know that you heard a lot of things tonight, but go back tonight and don't just give the teachings to people, as important as that is, for yourself. Stay tonight, stay every other day in the course of the week. Are we together? I want you to stay and listen. Listen very carefully, intently. If you need to pause for a while, pray in tongues, write down something, add flesh to what you are learning. Grow your capacity to understand, and you marvel and wonder. There is profit to this endurance you are going through. Don't think you are wasting your time. There are things you will not have to pray for again when you understand the value of what you have received. Hallelujah. Rise up on your feet. Thank you so much for tonight. Father, we bless you and we thank you for the privilege of learning you and learning your ways, learning doctrine and establishing our confidence on the integrity of your word and of your person. We pray that as we disperse this week, may we carry this orientation onto lives of victory in the name of Jesus Christ. That in nothing would we be disturbed, in nothing would we be perturbed, in nothing would we be afraid. We will stand confident based on the assurance that we have from your word and from the integrity of your person. I pray for everyone here under the sound of my voice. Let this be a blessed week for you. Shout amen like you're a believer. I decree and declare shame and reproach is far from your life. This year you will see, or this week you will see the manifestation of the word of God in ways you've not experienced before. The mighty hand of God is upon you and the results will be evident this week. Prepare for good news again this week in the name of Jesus Christ. From tonight up until Sunday, you return as a testament of good news. Everything that will cause you to weep for sorrow, may it be far from you. You are late for tragedy. You are late for shame and reproach. In the name of Jesus Christ, I decree and declare that your helpers find you this week. And they bless you marvelously. The Lord will give you rest. The Lord will give you peace. The Lord will comfort you on all sides as He increases your greatness. You are blessed. I call you Beulah and Hephzibah. You are a well-watered garden, a testament of God's faithfulness. Men will look at your life and love Jesus. Men will look at your life and come to church. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Do remember to come inviting as many. We're on a project of massive in-gathering. We're doing that because we believe there are still more people who need to know Jesus, to learn His ways and to love Him. So make sure you are an active soul winner. It's an orientation we have in this house. Don't come to church alone. Bring in as many people. Even if there's no space outside, there would be provisions of all sorts that will be made. And then make sure they connect online too for their spiritual edification. Have you been blessed? May the Lord bless you. Together, let's share the grace in fellowship. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God. Rest and abide with us now and forever. Amen. Surely, God's goodness and His mercies are all the days of our lives, as we dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen.
We believe you've been blessed by this sermon. For inquiries, please call +233 2676 7655 +233 2676 7655 or send an email to info@godswordforus.com info@godswordforus.com